Mother's Day, they say that Anna Jarvis, to commemorate her mother's death in May of 1905, proposed that they're beginning that there would be a day that would officially recognize American women, American mothers. And so it became an officially recognized American occasion by a congressional resolution proclaimed by President Woodrow Wilson in 1914. And if you remember back then, how many of you were alive in 1914? Not very many here today. But in 1914, there was no widespread birth control, no legal abortion. Back then, there was no baby food, no formula, no disposable diapers, no washing machines, no dishwashers, no frozen foods, no takeout food, no microwaves, no blenders or food processors, no pizzas, no workout tapes, no family cars, and no on and on we could go. The average mother back then washed, rinsed, wrung, iron, shopped, chopped, cooked, baked, shoveled, cleaned, scoured, and scrubbed in the winter cold, in the summer hot home, to enable the head of her household and of her offspring to look, to do his job and to look presentable at work and at school. And I'll tell you, mothers back then really did a lot. But you know what? I believe that if there was ever a day where there's pressure on mothers, it's today. You know, we need these kind of women today. There's a lot of pressure to get the mother out of the home. There's a lot of, I believe, satanic philosophy that is against motherhood. As a matter of fact, radical feminism has brainwashed our society, and even a lot of evangelical Christians are giving in and caving in to the pressures that would come. The real feminist agenda is a satanic one. It's a movement not about a freedom or an equality or a cry merely for equal pay. The philosophy behind the feminist agenda is one that some of the radical feminists who started the movement articulate, such as Gloria Steinem, who said, quote, "By the year 2000, I hope we'll raise our children to believe in human potential, not God." Radical feminist leader Sheila Cronin said, quote, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." They say you've got to get rid of marriage. Also, she says, 2,000 years of patriarchal rule under the shadow of the cross ought to be enough to turn women toward the feminist salvation of the world. Feminist Mary Jo Bain said, quote, "In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them." And that's why you have a lot of emphasis on it takes a community. De-emphasize the home, emphasize the community. Founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, said, quote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is to kill it." Imagine that in a book, Women in the New Race. This philosophy, though, is not new. It has ancient roots. It started in the Garden of Eden when Satan's attempt to get Eve to act independently of the headship of her husband was successful. He was on his way to destroy the home. And ever since then, there's been philosophies that were against the family. You know, feminism wants revenge. It wants to wipe out traditional roles. It wants to wipe out traditional structures. It wants to destroy traditional families. But I'll tell you, the Word of God, you know, God's Word applies today. If there was ever a time where we need to look in the Scripture and see what must take place in order for us to have homes that would honor the Creator of the home, it's today. Because we don't have a whole lot of good example around us. We don't have a lot of model homes that we can look at and say, well, that's what I want. That's the kind of home that we should have. So we need to go back to the Bible, and I would like us to do that today. We're going to look at several texts that deal with motherhood today. And so let's begin in the book of Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Somebody wrote a poem. It's called What Matters. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much I had in my bank account, nor what my clothes looked like. But the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. Boy, I'll tell you, those who are most influenced, who will make the biggest impact upon the world are those that influence children for God. It has been said that the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. If we can rear our children up to glorify God, we can make a tremendous impact upon this world for the Lord. Titus chapter 2, in this text, we have Paul speaking to the preacher Titus about how he ought to teach his church members how they ought to be godly. We find that he teaches the aged men how they ought to be, and the aged women in verse 3. And then he says, regarding the older women, in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet or self-controlled, chaste or pure. Keepers at home, which means workers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Yesterday we had a ladies' meeting where the women of our church mentored the younger women in the faith. And so they had a breakfast and they had a nice time together. But at that time it was a blessing. They got to hear from a mother who had 7 children, and who taught her children the things that her mother had taught her. And what a blessing it was to hear the good report of that message that Mrs. Roberts gave to the women yesterday. Do you know the Bible teaches that the older women have a responsibility? That those older women who have lived godly lives ought to teach their children. They ought to love their children. They ought to love their husbands. And they ought to teach other women how to do the same. And here in our text, the older women are given a responsibility. They are responsible to train the younger women how to be as mothers and as wives. But I want you to notice in this verse that the Bible teaches that they're to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, in verse 4, and to love their children. I believe that all children have the same basic needs. One of the needs that children have is the need to be loved. The need to have a mother's affection. There are 2 words in the New Testament that are translated love. Of course, one is the word agapao, agape, which speaks of a unconditional, volitional, sacrificial love. And certainly, that's the kind of love a mother must have for her children. But here, the word that is used is the word philia, from the verb phileo, which means an affectionate love. This is a love that hugs. This is a love that kisses. You know, children need affection. Children need those hugs and kisses. Small children need to be held. And you know something, moms? What makes a great mother is a mother who expresses affection to her children. And when the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women, they're to teach them how to love their children. Now, nowadays, in our city and around America, you hear such tragic reports of what mothers do to their children. Just 2 weeks ago, they found an infant in a garbage bag, thrown out in the garbage, and they were able to rescue that child from death. It survived, even though it was wrapped in a bag. It is terrible to see today, but you know, the Bible says in the last days, one of the marks of the end times is that people will be without natural affection. And we see today that there is not that natural affection for children. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been embraced by the Lord, ought to be able to embrace their children and love them the same way our Heavenly Father loves His children. But children need a mother's love. They need that affection. And by the way, so do the husbands. And of course, in verse 4, it says that the older women ought to teach the younger women to love their husbands. The same word is used. It's an affectionate love. And so, for all of you moms that hug your kids, that kiss your children, that demonstrate affection, May the Lord continue to help you to do that. Because kids need that. But I find in the Word of God there's something else children need. Not only do children need a mother's love, but secondly, they need a mother's commitment. Now for this, we go to Proverbs 31, if you would go there. Here we have a demonstration of a virtuous woman, who, by the way, it is rare, very hard to find a woman of virtue like this. The Bible says that her price is far above rubies. A woman like this can't be bought. She is hard to find. Verse 11 talks about how the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's not going to rip him off. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It goes on to talk about how she works. She seeks wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She'll even travel a distance to bring home the groceries. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. She provides breakfast for her family and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She brings in a little extra income and provides food for her family. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's no lazy person. Because of her diligence, she actually has strong biceps. She's a worker. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She makes clothing, in other words. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, which would be the best material. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silken, purple, and interesting that she is so skillful, she makes her own clothing. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so closes the book of Proverbs. But you know, this woman, if you study this chapter, and of course we won't look into it in great detail today, you find that she's committed to God and she's committed to her family. She's committed to her husband, she's committed to her children. Children need the security of knowing that mom is committed to them. They need to know that mom is committed to the Lord. She loves God. They need to know that God is your ultimate priority. Children need to know that mom is committed to the Word of God and its principles. They need to know that you won't bend on biblical truth. They need to know that mom and dad are committed to each other. And I'll tell you, nowadays children live in insecurity, unsure of how long they'll have a family. Is mom going to leave? Is dad going to leave? I'll tell you, if there's one thing kids need today, it's the realization that mom and dad are committed to each other for life. That divorce is not an option in mommy's mind or in daddy's mind. They need to know that their mother's committed to them. That mother is going to be, as it were, the Proverbs 31 woman who provides for them and takes care of them and takes care of their needs. Boy, we need more moms that are committed to the home and to their children. Thirdly, children need a mother's time and attention. Children need the mother's time and attention. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. A child that doesn't have his mother's attention, his mother's discipline, his mother's training is going to bring shame to that mother. And the reason is because mothers are responsible for their children. And if a child doesn't turn out right, the mother feels bad because she was supposed to pour her life into that child. But the scripture says you can't leave children to themselves. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Because King David didn't give Absalom the forgiveness and attention that he needed, his son became bitter and rebellious. And you read that account in 2 Samuel 14, and I believe the reason for Absalom's rebellion is because David wasn't with his son. And who knows whether or not the mother was. But I believe that that children need time and attention. They get very little of it today. That's why they turn to gangs. That's why they turn to their peers. They don't have a mom who cares about them, who talks to them at home, who shares their burdens, who helps them with their work. Let me say to all of you mothers that are committed to your homes, whose husbands provide for the family, so you're able to stay at home, don't ever be ashamed of being a stay-at-home mom. I'll tell you, that is such a blessing to have a mother that is committed to the home where she has decided that her family is her priority. And although the world would beckon her to come into the workplace and to carry her briefcase and to earn the family's income, she knows that if she trusts God, God could provide through her husband and she could give her attention and her time in great measure to her children. I believe that the Bible says, as we've read in Titus 2, that the older women ought to teach the younger women to be workers at home. And the word worker is the word ergon. It literally means what it says, to be a worker at home. Ladies, if you are married and you have children, your top priority is your family. Not the company, not the boss, your husband and your children. And the Bible teaches that we need women who are committed to be workers at home. And I'll tell you, there's a major distraction today. Satan and the world system has made it difficult for families to be able to survive on the income of one. Inflation and just the enormous prices of housing. And on we could go, pressure many families into thinking that, well, wife, you've got to go out there and you've got to work. And so the wife, is in the workaday world and the stress-filled job. And then she's expected to come home and have to cook and clean. And I'll tell you, that's too much. God would have us get back to the old ways where the mom was committed to the home and to her children. See, children need time and attention. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You should never leave your kids unsupervised. Your children should not be left in the house all by themselves. Who knows what they're watching on TV or what sites they're visiting on the internet? You have to have control over that. Who knows what kind of friends they're hanging out with? What kind of influences are in their lives? We need mothers today that are going to give their children the time and attention that they need. Fourthly, children need a mother's patience. Patience is a virtue. And mothers need this virtue above all. In parenting, you're going to have trials. You're going to have great tests of your faith. But I'll tell you, my dear friends, God is working both on your children and on you. That trial with your child or your children is another way of God's molding you and shaping you. God is trying to produce patience, endurance in you. But you have to be long fused. You can't be quick to blow up or quick to give in or, as we heard yesterday, the ladies heard, quick to throw in the towel. No, you have to be patient. We have to realize how patient God is with us. We have to realize that our labors will be rewarded in God's time. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 9 that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You can't quit. I know there's pressure to give in, but we've got to have patience. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God may allow troubles and trials and children to test your patience, but it's all for the purpose of building you up and strengthening you. But you don't need to nag and yell and complain. That accomplishes no good. Children need patient mothers. Patience is the result of waiting on God. It's the result of great faith in God. That God is going to work. That God is working. And I can rest in Him. May the Lord give all you moms an extra dose of this Holy Spirit produced virtue of patience as you yield to Him. Children need a mother's patience. And then, fifthly, children need a mother's encouragement. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 11 that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Mothers have a way of saying the right thing at the right time. They have a way of encouraging their children. In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible warns us, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so, moms, look for any area of positive character that you can praise in your children. Nowadays, so many moms are negative. They spot the negative. They spot the defect. They're quick to point out what's wrong. But you know what we need, especially today where there's so much attack against the young people, is to encourage the virtue, encourage the character. Say, you know what? You really demonstrated some Christ-likeness in your response to that situation. Look for any area of positive character to praise. Praise them for initiative. When they do something without having to be told to do it, praise them for that. Praise them for their achievement. When a child does his best, although the job may not have been perfect, but you know he did his best, praise the child for achievement. Praise them for obedience. When a child does what they're told with a good attitude, make sure you reinforce that by praising them. Praise them for, by the way, as Gary Ezel writes, a child should be rewarded for obedience, but should not be obedient for a reward. So many parents manipulate their children, say, if you're good, we'll bring you to McDonald's, as if that was a reward. I believe that that our children ought to be taught to obey, for this is right. That we should not succumb to manipulative ways to control our children by promising them rewards. I believe obedience ought to be rewarded, but children ought not to be obedient with the motive of attaining that kind of reward. We ought to teach our children, You need to obey for God's sake, for the Lord. Teach them the right motivation. But mothers need to encourage their children's disobedience. And then a mother needs to encourage her children for the skill they may possess. When a child displays giftedness, compliment them, but be careful to give the glory to God. Because 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it?" Any talent, any skill, any ability that we possess is from God. So we have to make sure we give Him the glory. But we need to praise our children and encourage them. Children need that, especially from their mother. And then sixthly, children need a mother's admonition and discipline. Quoting that verse again, if you would go there to Proverbs 29, verse number 15, the scripture says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's interesting here that you have mentioned both of physical discipline and of verbal instruction. The physical discipline is implied by the word rod. Instruction, verbal instruction, is found by that word reproof. And I believe we need a balance in our parenting. It is not just the rod, and it is not just verbal instruction. The Bible teaches both. And I know that for many in our day, they would say, well, discipline is old-fashioned, it's outdated, this is 2003, we don't do things like that anymore. You know, my friends, this is the right way. The world may have its ideas, but God said something that has been practiced throughout history, and the only generation that decided to give it up is this generation, and look at the product. Do you like what you see? I heard Jennifer just say amen. And the reason is because she is a public school teacher. She sees the way the kids act. She sees how they talk. She sees how they get into mischief and how they're vulgar and disobedient. And on we could go. But you know, this is the product of a generation that was taught, you don't need to spank your children. But you know, my friends, God's ways work. The Bible says that the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You know, if you were to study the Bible, you'll see it has a lot to say about proper discipline of children. You know, God disciplines His children. The Bible teaches that in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord disciplines every son whom He receives. And if you are without that chastisement, He says you're not a real child of God. God spanks us. God disciplines us one way or the other. The Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. And so God spanks us, and He says, you ought to spank your kids. Of course, back then, the illustration went this way. The illustration went this. Don't despise God's spanking, because God spanks just as a father does. Now, nowadays, that illustration is hard for people to catch, because they don't have fathers that discipline them. And they don't have mothers that discipline them. But Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth," which means withholds, "his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," which means early in his life. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." He says, don't hold back, although he may give crocodile tears. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." You know, my friends, a rod is a thin, flexible instrument that will sting but not damage. When God talks about using a rod, I take him literally. I take him totally literally. By the way, for years we have provided for the families here who want to discipline their children biblically real, genuine rods, which are thinner than my pinky, that will send a message but will never break a bone or bring damage to the child. And we need to do it biblically. You know, all these liberals today who say spanking is outdated and it should not be used, what we're seeing today is a generation that has rejected biblical discipline under the control of the person's spirit. And people today fly into a rage and they smack their kids, they pull their hair, they drag their limbs. But do you know the Bible teaches if we did it God's way, we wouldn't do it that way. But parents today are frustrated. You know, they rejected biblical discipline. They never disciplined the child. So now the child's getting on their nerves and they don't want to dare do anything. And so they just get the pressure builds up and builds up and builds up. And eventually, bang, they smack the kid. And that, my friend, is child abuse. Proper discipline is not child abuse. It's child abuse when you do something physically damaging to a child. But the rod, as used in a physical sense, came from a branch of a tree or a stem of a bush. In the context of our chapter here, when he says the rod and reproof give wisdom, he was speaking not of a 5-pound branch, not of a baseball bat. He was speaking of something that would be flexible, something that would send a message without damaging the body. Something that would teach a child very young in life that there are consequences for sin. That sin has a penalty. That it stings. Do you know a lot of kids today don't even see themselves as sinners? I'll tell you, it's hard to reach people today because the hardest thing about reaching people today is convincing them they're lost. That they're in need of a Savior. And the reason for that is because a lot of kids never learned about their sin nature and they never learned about the consequences for their sin because they were never taught right from wrong and they were never disciplined for doing wrong in many homes. And so this is the generation we're trying to minister to. A generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You read about them in Proverbs 30. But you see, the Bible teaches the proper use of the rod. And I'll tell you, we need to do it God's way. And he says, the rod and reproof. Reproof means that discipline is more than spanking. There are two parts to discipline. There's the physical chastisement and the verbal instruction. There's a balance of the negative reinforcement and the positive instruction. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:4 that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the mind. And there you have that balance again of the child training and the admonition. But I'll tell you, if we don't train our children up with the rod and reproof, we're going to be training a generation of rebels. And the Bible says if you don't spank your kids, that you are not loving your children, because I'll tell you, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes going out of your way to have to train your kids, and you know they'll grow up and they'll be undisciplined as adults if they're not properly disciplined as children. Do you know the steps of the discipline process are these? Before you spank your child, you ought to make sure the child understands why he's getting disciplined. The child has to know what he's doing that was wrong. Explain to him how it was disobedience and rebellion. Then, as I said, you use a thin, flexible rod, one that will sting but not damage. The number of swats usually depends upon the age of the child. But make sure you don't do so out of anger. Make sure that you don't do so in a violent manner. I believe that we had a spank firm enough to outweigh the pleasure of sin. But parents should not chastise through clothing that's too thick, where the child, and this is the game I used to play, and I'm so thankful that my parents were disciplinarians, but I'll never forget, you know, we'd go into our mom's bedroom for a spanking, and we'd pad our rear ends. We'd put on extra clothing, and we'd go in there, and we're all, okay, Mom. But, you know, we need to make sure that when we discipline our children, that we send a message, that God, through the parent, sends a message that sin has a penalty after spanking. You need to explain once again to the child about what he did, how it was a sin against God. Warn him not to repeat the offense. Pray with the child. Reaffirm your love for him. Perhaps you might allow him to stay in the room alone and ponder the lesson he has learned. Or better yet, in some cases, you might want to have him write down on paper 25 times the lesson he has learned or was supposed to learn so that he doesn't forget. But discipline is over when the child admits his guilt and shows a change of attitude and action. A change of attitude and action are necessary. But our goal is that the child repent of the sin, that he would do what we asked him to do or not do what we prohibited. And thereby the child will learn early in life about obedience. And he'll carry that over to obedience toward God, toward respect for authority. You want to know why kids don't respect teachers today? You want to know why the kids don't respect the police today? I'll tell you why. They were never taught to respect their parents. And so they don't have any respect for God. They don't have respect for other people. It's because of a failure in mothers and fathers to teach their children properly. But you know what children need? They need discipline. And they need training. And start early. If it's a boy, you need to start earlier. I heard somebody say one time, if you have a baby girl, you can wait a few weeks. If it's a boy, you start the day they're born. Well, I'm just joking, of course, but you've got to start early, very early, teaching them. Don't touch that cord, and then teach them there are consequences for disobedience. But children need also their mother's prayers. In 1 Samuel 1:27, Hannah says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. And so here was a mother who prayed that God would give her a child, and she prayed for that child. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that children need today more than anything else, it's prayer. The best mother in this building today is the mother who spends the most time in prayer for her kids. Mrs. John Marshall, who has reared, is it 10 kids? 10 children, 2 boys, 8 girls, and has seen the children serve God, has been a real encouragement to me. But one of the blessings that she shared with the ladies one time, and I managed to get my hands on it because I found, hey, this is good stuff, was her prayer request for her children. I've shared this with you before, but let me, for those of you who have not heard it, this is great. She said when she prayed for her children, she prayed that they would know Christ as Savior early in life. She prayed that they would have a correct fear of God, Proverbs 1:7. She prayed that they will not hate instruction, but will heed rebuke, Proverbs 15:32. She prayed that they will have a hatred of sin, Psalm 97:10, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Matthew 5, verse 6. She prayed that they would be caught when guilty, Psalm 119, 71. That they would be protected from the evil one in each area of their lives, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical, John 17, verse 15. She prayed for her children this way, that they will have a responsible attitude in all their interpersonal relationships, Daniel 6, verse 3. She also prayed that they'll have respect for those in authority over them, Romans 13, 1. She prayed that they will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong friends, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. She prayed that they will be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right mate. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. She prayed that they, as well as those that they marry, will be kept pure until marriage. Sexual purity. Virgins. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. She prayed that they will learn to totally submit to God and actively resist Satan in all circumstances. James 4:7. She prayed that they will be single-hearted and sold out to Christ. Romans 12:1-2. And she prayed that they would be hedged in so that they cannot find their way to wrong people or to wrong places, and that the wrong people cannot find their way to them. Hosea 2:6. And so, I'll tell you, that's great prayer request right there. We need to pray that kind of specific request for our children. And moms, God gave you those children. Pray for them. It's the greatest thing we could do for our kids. Number 8. Children need a mother's right example. We find this exemplary life in the life of Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy 1:5? 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul here is writing to Timothy, who's now a pastor. And he says to him in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," unfeigned simply means unhypocritical, not fake, but real faith, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul was rejoicing in God when he thought of Timothy, and he thought of Timothy's faith, which he got from his mother and his grandmother. The occasion for this reminder, when he says, "When I call to remembrance," I believe was something that had happened at Rome under Paul's eyes, which strongly reminded him of Timothy's faith. What is evident in our text in verse 5 is that Timothy caught on to a belief system that he saw in his mom and his grandmother. What they had was so real, so attractive, so evident, that it influenced Timothy's life and his faith. Paul evidently led Lois and Eunice to saving faith in Christ as their Messiah. And therefore, he could also claim a bit of responsibility for Timothy's faith. That's why he calls Timothy his dearly beloved son in the faith. And so he was his son in the sense that I believe Paul was influential in leading Lois and Eunice to faith in the Messiah, and then they passed on their faith to their son and grandson. Due to the influence of a godly mother and grandmother, Timothy would be saved. He would be a mighty preacher. He would be so influential that 2 books of God's Word would be named after him. And why? Because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Let's go back. We'll be back here in 2 Timothy. Put a bookmarker here. But I want you to see something in Acts 16. Let's go back a little bit to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we'll look at verse number 1. Acts 16:1. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's revisiting some of the churches he had planted, and now in Acts 16:1 it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Here there seems to be a contrast between Timothy's mother and father. It says that his mother was a Jew, but she believed, but his father was a Greek. What we have here, I believe, is a mother that was married to an unsaved Gentile. She coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he being an unbeliever. And Timothy's faith is passed on not through the father, but through the mother. Here is a mother that set the right example to her son by being faithful to her. Life and destiny into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did so, although she was Jewish. And for a Jew in that day, as in ours, to profess faith in Jesus as Messiah is no small matter. It's a big deal. It was in her country that Paul was stoned. It was when he was preaching over there in Acts 14 and verses 1 through 19 that in verse 19 the Bible teaches that he was stoned. And so she lived in a hostile world where people who preach Christ could be killed for their faith. And they threw stones at Paul, and they thought he was dead. I believe at that time, perhaps God allowed him to even go in vision at least into the third heaven. And it was at that point that perhaps he was dead, and God raised him up. And he brushed the dust down and kept on preaching. But it was in that environment, in that city, where this woman lived, and where she overcame that religious obstacle and preached Christ to her son. Eunice also overcame a domestic obstacle. It seems very clearly implied here that she believed, but her husband did not. Timothy's father was a Greek. The word "but" shows a contrast. Not only was his dad a Gentile, he was evidently an unsaved Gentile. So it emphasized that Timothy's mother believed. Nothing is said about the father believing. Evidently he didn't. And so she has to train her son by herself, like a lot of mothers in this room. There's a lot of mothers in here that don't have believing husbands. And as a result, you have to carry the load of training your children for the glory of Jesus. Here was a woman that was going to teach her children without the support of a husband. A mother of influence, she would be, who would influence her son even if it meant doing it all alone, without any help, without any support. She overcame this obstacle. She was faithful to what she believed, and she had a real faith. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 1:5, that there was an unfeigned faith in Timothy, and that unfeigned faith was in his mother and grandmother? You know what that tells me? There was a genuineness about the mother. She didn't just practice church on Sunday. She didn't just have her convictions during church. But she lived for Jesus all week long. A deep sincerity. She didn't profess faith merely. She possessed faith. Her faith was real. It was an unfeigned, unpretentious. It was no sham, no pretense. No hypocrisy. It was genuine. And you know, that genuine faith would be caught by her son, who didn't limit his faith to just a Sunday morning religious activity, but he would become a servant of the Lord and a mighty preacher for God. Eunice, perhaps the second generation to believe, her mother had believed, at least in the Old Testament. We don't know how much New Testament revelation they had prior to Paul coming, but they knew the Old Testament. And they would, according to 2 Timothy, if we could go back there, they would teach their son the Word of God at an early age. And we're going to study that just for a second here. But we have a godly mother and a godly grandmother. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Once again, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We have three generations of faith here. And it started at grandma's knee. It started with the grandmother. Perhaps God can use a grandmother to mold a future minister. No greater meaning to life could be found than for a grandmother to pray for her grandson, to encourage him
And as it says in the Life Application Bible Commentary, she can begin by reading Bible stories and challenging grandchildren to read the Bible and memorize verses. She can encourage them to get involved in church or summer activities, to attend Christian camps, maybe with her help, financially. Grandparents need to be more than examples. They must encourage and teach whenever possible. And I'm so thankful that I had a grandfather that knew the Lord. He wasn't to the place where he could have been spiritually, but he knew the Lord, and I learned a lot from him. But to have a godly grandmother, boy, that's wonderful. Godly grandparents. How many of you could say, thank God for my grandparents, I learned a lot from them? Wow. Wow, that's great. We have grandparents in this room, many of them. Maybe the Lord will help you to have the faith of Eunice and Lois, to pass on to your grandchildren things that they could really be mighty servants for God. Perhaps you could finance them to go to a Christian college. Maybe you could help finance them to go to a Christian camp for this summer. But teach them the Word of God. Encourage their faith. It's wonderful to have Christian parents. But don't hide your light. Let it shine. I remember Bob Jones III one time made a statement, more is caught than what is taught. And boy, they need to catch something from you. They need to see that unfeigned faith, that real faith. A teen or a child can spot hypocrisy a mile away. They need to see somebody who really loves the Lord Jesus. We need moms and grandmoms that will set a good example. You know, Paul would write to Timothy about being an example. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, all of us are examples to somebody. Somebody is following us. As parents, we need to be good examples of Christ-likeness. Are we a mold worth duplicating? Are we a pattern worth copying? Are we a model worth imitating? May the Lord help us to be good examples like Lois and Eunice. And by the way, this unfeigned faith, this to me speaks of something that was real. It wasn't just a lecture, but it was something that was real in their life. It was a teaching by action. It was a teaching by pattern. And I've said it before, but children from birth are like walking camcorders. They come forth recording everything their little ears hear, everything their little eyes see, and they're picking it up, what they see in us. We need mothers that have a real, genuine faith. And then finally, children need a mother's Bible instruction. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, one more text, 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Paul again writing to Timothy says, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament to Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here Timothy learned the word of God, ever since he was a little child. He learned the word from his mother and grandmother. Ever since he was a babe, he learned the word of God. You know, in Jewish homes, they were taught to memorize passages from the Old Testament as soon as they could speak. And so they would teach their children and teach them to memorize the word. You know, because Timothy didn't have a saved father, and his father being a Greek perhaps didn't have anything to do with the Jewish Old Testament, that Timothy learned from his mother all about the Old Testament. And I believe, my friends, that we need to train our children in the Word of God the minute they come into the world. Start singing Bible songs to them. I remember when our children were real small, we'd be pushing them on swings, and I'll guarantee they can still remember the song I used to sing to them. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Jesus died for Katie and me. H, I, J, K, L, M, N. Jesus died for sinful men. Amen. O, P, Q, R, S, T, U. I believe God's word is true. U, V, W, God has promised you X, Y, Z, a home eternally. And stuff like that, teaching your children. You could teach the ABCs and the gospel in one song. But it's so important. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And how did he learn it from a child? His mother taught him. That's the kind of mother we need today, who is committed to teaching her children the Word of God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Get him started off in the right direction, early in life. That word train up means to dedicate them early, to initiate them on the right path. If we would get our children accustomed to what is right, they won't depart from that pattern later in life. They're so moldable when they're young. They're like arrows. They need to be launched in the right direction, Psalm 127:4. They're like wet cement. They'll take whatever impression that you do to them. Our children are like unhardened clay. They're pliable to the way we shape them, and they're like a tender twig that we need to bend in the right direction. May the Lord help us to teach our children the Word of God. She not only taught her son early, from a child, but I believe she taught him continually the Word of God. Because the phrase, from a child, speaks of a starting point, but a starting point onward. That ever since he was a child, Timothy was trained in the sacred writings of God. He was trained in the Old Testament Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. And it was because of that teaching that he would eventually come to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. But it was that Old Testament instruction from his mother that laid the foundation for his faith. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, and of course, that commandment is primarily emphasized there to the fathers. But he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We are to teach our children, my friends, God's Word, ever since birth. Do you do that, moms? You know, this is a great mother that we've described for you today. If God can produce within us a love for our children, a commitment to them, time and attention, patience, encouragement, admonition and discipline, prayer, setting the right example, teaching them the Word of God, then we could rear a generation that will bring much honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. What we need are mothers like Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley, wife of a pastor and mother of, listen, 19 children, has gone down in Christian history as the ideal mother. 19. Christian history reveals her to be the ideal mother. In spite of poverty, sickness, disappointment, and trials, she managed her household well. She early drew up for herself some rules, and she observed these rules. Let me give them to you. Number one, no child was to be given a thing because he cried for it. If a child wanted to cry, then you have to cry softly. In her house was rarely heard loud cries by children. Number two, no eating and drinking between meals, except when sick. Number three, sleeping was also regulated. When very small, when infants, a child was given 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours in the afternoon. This was shortened until no sleep was allowed during the daytime. Number four, punctually, the little ones were laid in the cradle and rocked to sleep. At 7 p.m., each child was put to bed. At 8 o'clock, she left the room. She never allowed herself to sit by the bed until the child sleeps. She said, children have to learn how to go to sleep without me being there. Number five, the little ones had their own tables near the main table. When they could handle a fork and a knife, they were promoted to the family table. Number six, each one must eat and drink everything put before them. Number seven, children must address each other as sister or brother. Number eight, she never allowed herself to show through her ill temper or by scolding, never allowed herself to display her emotions in a wrong way, in other words. She would always explain the message she was trying to teach her children and keep on explaining till they understood. Thus, when John Wesley was in college, he wrote asking his mother what books to read, and her recommendation influenced his life. And so the great John Wesley is still asking his mother for advice when he's in college. That's the powerful impact she had. By the way, every day, even though she had 19 kids, she would get alone with God and pray every day for an hour for her children and her husband and her family and her life. She would dedicate an hour of prayer every day. And what a tremendous example to follow. That's the kind of mothers we need. Mothers of virtue, mothers of character, mothers of commitment to their children. May their tribe increase. Although the world's trying to destroy motherhood, may the Lord raise up more godly mothers from this room today. Let's bow for prayer. We are so thankful, Father, for what we are able to glean from the Word of God about godly mothering. And I thank you, Lord, for all the godly mothers in this auditorium, in our church, how they're committed to their husbands and to their children. Thank you, Lord, for the godly grandmothers we have in here and godly stepmothers and godly foster mothers. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you have allowed us to know the Bible and to know your ways of rearing children. And we pray that we will be faithful. For Lord, we have our children only for a very short time. Help us to train them unto Christ-likeness, and to pray for them diligently. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts today and use this message to encourage and challenge every mother that is here. And for all of the young ladies who one day will be mothers, may they remember these principles. Lord, for the children that are here, may they respect and honor their mother. May they never talk disrespectfully to their parents. But I pray that you would work in their hearts today. Help all of the fathers here to pray for their wives, for the mothers of our children. Help us to pray for our wives, Father, that they would be all that you want them to be. For the single men, I pray that they will look for this kind of virtue in the women that they would one day consider as a wife, and that you, Father, will guide them in their marriages. Thank you so much for your precious word, Lord, and for this reminder of these truths today. We praise you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.